two really great readings that could become sermons each, and yet I'm sort of going to let them stand in their own right. I've always got them to go back to if you'd like to. But it's a very fitting combination, actually, that we are here at the beginning of Lent, and we're also going through our series on prayer, and we are at the week where we're going to be thinking about confession and reconciliation on this first Sunday of Lent. We've been thinking about prayer according to the pattern that Pete Gregg, one of the great current voices on prayer in the Christian church, has suggested is a really helpful way, which I agree, which is P-R-A-Y, that'll be the word, and it's praise, rejoice, ask and yield. If you ever forget, then at least for now, you can look down the side of the church there. And we've done P-R-A, and we've reached Y for yield, which we're going to be looking at in more than one session during Lent. It's about yielding to God. It's saying to God, it's about you, it's not about me. It's saying you're the boss to God, in a sense. And I hope also that as well as going through this series with a lot of different stuff which it's covering, really good. Pete Gregg leads so helpfully, and the combined congregation, those of you here, you've all got so much that you can bring, as we've heard in other weeks already, testimony from people. Just being a people together, praying and thinking about prayer, so important. The book of Pete Gregg's is called How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. So that's almost all of us. No, that's all of us who that covers. And so I hope that even while we're covering this breadth of things, we will also be able to hold with the sort of principle that Pete Gregg talks about, which I think is great, to keep it simple, keep it real, and keep it up. And now that we're in Lent, we're having some opportunities as a whole church where, if you find it helpful, then come together and pray with others as part of that keeping it up. And you will have seen, if you've picked one up, and there are still some at the back if you haven't, the leaflet that I haven't got in my hand, which is about the Prayer Everywhere series, has on the inside the dates through Lent when we're meeting for prayer. Have a look at those, see if you can get to any of them, and as part of keeping it up, come and join and pray with others. The first one is tomorrow night here in church at 7:30. So today is the first of our yielding topics, and we're not starting with an easy one. All through this series, and not surprisingly, there are links with the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught, which covers so much ground. And today we have two phrases from the Lord's Prayer, which is really the ground we're covering. They're words that are easy to say, but there's an absolutely huge amount in them. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. We have words around this area, but when I think about it, they're all big, long words that we don't normally use in the rest of our conversation. We talk about confession. We talk about repentance. We talk about forgiveness. We talk about reconciliation. These are all in the area of this, but not many of them are commonly used. They're not really day-to-day words, and yet this whole area so needs to be a day-to-day part of our Christian experience, so important for our daily lives. So today we're going to look at that now, and then after the sermon we're going to symbolically put some of it into practice for those who would like to. And I'll explain that more when we get there. I suppose we might start by saying why. Why are we doing all of this? Why confession? Why reconciliation? Why would we be talking about those as we talk about prayer? Are they important? And the answer is that the Bible brings us back and back to them. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs 28, we hear, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Then John the Evangelist, who wrote the three letters which are near the very end of the Bible, puts it like this: "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his words. His word is not in us. That's about confessing. And there's a very real example of confessing in our first reading, Psalm 51, which is David confessing after he had done an awful thing and thought he got away with it because he was the king. But of course, he didn't, and he needed to confess. So confession from the Bible is clearly a requirement, but so is reconciliation, which is putting things right with others as far as we can and starting by forgiving them. And in fact, it's pretty stark, this side of things in the Bible. The verses just after the Lord's Prayer, which we love, in Matthew's Gospel say, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's pretty shocking. But that's what it says straight after the Lord's Prayer. There's an example of a wronged person forgiving someone who wronged them in the story of the prodigal son, or the story of the loving father, which we just heard. A very real example in one of the parables that Jesus told. But it is a huge thing. It's not an easy thing at all. And actually, it partly needs us to understand what forgiveness is and what it isn't. And we'll come back to that in a bit. But let's start with confession. And to think about confession, it helps us to think of the shape of the cross. We've got lots of crosses that we can see in place like this, or you can always imagine one. There's a down and up, a vertical, and there's a side to side, a horizontal. The vertical part is confessing our wrongdoing to God. But why should we do that if God knows us completely, which we believe he does? There's an American writer and theologian called Frederick Buechner who writes very helpfully about this. He says, "To confess your sins to God is not to tell him anything he doesn't know already. Until you confess them, however, they are the abyss between you. When you confess them, they become the bridge. Until you confess your sins, they are the abyss between you and God. When you confess them, they become the bridge." Confessing our sins to God opens the way for his work in our lives. With all the dangers that are involved in talking about something which I find difficult to do myself, I'm going to talk just now about one of the ways in which we can be helped in confessing our sins to God. And that is something called the prayer of examine, which was developed over 400 years ago by somebody called Ignatius of Loyola. It's about taking time daily to look back with God and with honesty, and then to prepare for the next day. Lots of people over the years since then have developed it and made use of it in different ways, often in Latin. But Pete Gregg actually has a very helpful way of summarizing it. And you're going to have to learn these because I'm not using a PowerPoint today. So they are all words beginning with R. In fact, re. Replay, rejoice, repent, and reboot. This is something that we can do maybe at the end of the day. Might be helpful for you. Replay the day. Replay it, thinking about what's happened. Trying to remember the detail of it, trying to go back to those bits so that you can savour them or face them if they weren't the sort of things you'd like to go back to. Try to think of the impact that things had on you or that they had on other people. And ask yourself, and maybe ask God, where was God in that moment? Where was God at that point? Where was God when that happened? So replay the day. And then rejoice. Rejoice in the good. It's so good to do that. We develop an attitude of gratitude, a wonderful phrase. But also, we learn to see where God has been as we learn to see where God has been in our day, we learn to rejoice that his presence was there and that he is a God of blessing, even in the bits which are really tough. So we find how we can rejoice even in the difficult bits of our day, thanking God for his presence and his blessing. And then we move on to repent. To repent of the wrong things that no doubt we will find when we replay our days. Times when we did stuff wrong, we said stuff wrong, or we just knew our mind was in the wrong place or heading in the wrong direction. It's like getting clean of those things. And we need to be specific, to remember, to replay even the uncomfortable bits, to confess them. That is where the confession comes in. Yes, God, I did that. Yes, me, notice, I did that. That actual thing, those actual words. And then we ask God to forgive us. And then, having replayed, rejoiced, repented, we reboot. This is where it's helpful to think of it as a nighttime thing. To shut ourselves down for the night and start the next day. But as we are doing this moment of examine, we think of the day ahead. We ask God to enable us to walk closer with him as we head into tomorrow, to be more like him in the day to come. The work of godly change certainly happens in our lives as we live as Christians. It's called sanctification, technically, but it does require our concentration and our cooperation. There's no point going, oh, I'll just say sorry and then I'll carry on exactly where I was. The point is that we cooperate with God, and that leads to sanctification. So that's the simple version of the examine. Replay, rejoice, repent, and reboot. And that's also the vertical aspect of confession. Coming clean to God, being honest, and confessing what we've done to God and to ourselves. But there's also the horizontal aspect of confession. And this is one which we are not so familiar with. And yet, it's very biblical. In James chapter 5, we read, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. One of the great godly thinkers of the last century, Karl Barth, said, when we confess our virtues, we are competitors. When we confess our sins, we are brothers and sisters. When we confess our virtues, we are competitors. When we confess our sins, we are brothers and sisters. Now, this area needs to be thought about very carefully and prayerfully. We need to be thoughtful about who we talk to and what we talk about. But there is a great freedom in confessing to another person. There's millions of people around the world whose lives have been changed so positively by the 12-step program that was originally developed as part of Alcoholics Anonymous. People struggling with all sorts of addictions use it nowadays. And it has a fifth step, which is often the point of breakthrough for people who are doing the 12 steps. And that step says, we admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. It's a huge challenge, but it's a moment of real freedom. Do you need to do that, maybe? If so, talk to a minister or somebody that you really trust, who you know can hold what you're about to tell them. And if you are that trusted friend, you need to realise that you need to be very careful to keep things absolutely confidential. And yet there are some parts of confession which lead us to face the consequences of what we've done. And we need to be aware of that as we confess our sins. So this is not something to rush into. This is something that you just ask God about. But if you find that over time he's saying to you, that is something you need to confess to someone else. Then very carefully and thoughtfully, talking with a minister or talking with a very trusted Christian friend, might take some steps towards doing that. So there's confession. Confession that is up and down vertically with God, and maybe confession side to side, horizontally with other people. Confession needs to lead to action. And the first action is repentance. To say I did it doesn't actually say much in if you let it be there. Oh, I did that. Actually, it needs to say, I did that and I repent. I turn away from it. I did it and I'm leaving it behind. Repentance is the start and the heart of the gospel. We hear Jesus announcing his mission at the very beginning. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Confess and repent. And the good news is that God forgives us. But the harder news that comes with it is a big fat requirement that we forgive others. And as much as we can, that we are reconciled with others. It's the one part of the Lord's Prayer where we say what we will do rather than saying who God is and asking him for stuff for us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. As we forgive. Does that mean forgive us, and as you do that, we're going to be doing our best to forgive others? Or does it mean forgive us in the same way and to the same extent as we forgive others? Jesus' words straight after the Lord's Prayer would seem to suggest that our ability to forgive others releases God's forgiveness of us. If we say, I can't forgive that person, then Jesus seems to be saying that God can't, at that point, forgive us. In that prayer, it's not an easy one. So what does it mean to forgive? I think this is the important thing. To forgive someone else and maybe to work towards being reconciled. Well, in this whole area, often we are someone who has done at least some of the wrong that's been involved in a situation where two people have become at odds with each other. And we need to be prepared to say sorry and to ask for forgiveness ourselves from that other person. But at other times, and even in the situations where we've done wrong, there will clearly be ways in which we have been wronged. And the thing that's happened, we know, is clearly wrong, and we can't sweep it away. We can't make little of it. There are huge things which people are holding in their lives that other people have done to them, which cannot be swept away, and the impact of them will never be got rid of. This is how it is. We can still forgive, even if someone is completely in the wrong, and maybe if they're still doing awful stuff. I say we can. Maybe I should ask, can we? Is it possible for us to? The thing about forgiveness is that it doesn't say that something is okay. It doesn't say that something didn't happen. It doesn't say that the other person can get away with it. It says that even though this is all wrong, and this hurts horribly, and this has destroyed a part of me, I will not hold a grudge against you for it. Jesus says to us, love your enemies. Forgiveness is choosing to love and let go, not hate and hold on. It's said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. Unforgiveness is a really horrible thing in us. It has a bad effect on us. In 1987, there was a huge IRA bomb, which I'm sure many of you will be able to remember, in the Northern Irish town of Enniskillen. It killed 11 innocent people. It injured 64 people. Gordon Wilson was one of the injured. And as he had been lying in the rubble, unable to get out, his daughter, Marie, a local nurse, had been next to him in the rubble, and she died. Barely 2 hours after the bomb went off, and still very much in the agonies of grief, Gordon Wilson was interviewed by the BBC. And after recalling his daughter's last words, which were, "Daddy, I love you very much," he went on to say, "But I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet. She's dead. She's in heaven, and we shall meet again. I will pray for these men tonight and every night." Gordon Wilson's words of forgiveness ended up being broadcast around the world, and quite possibly they were the things that put a stop to reprisal attacks on that occasion. And they shook the IRA, seemingly, and they became an important part of the path towards the end of the Troubles in Northern Ireland. One man showing true Christian forgiveness had such a huge impact. Can we, in our own pain, and when we have been wronged, find the faith, find the love, find the courage to respond in a similar way? This is nothing easy. But then as we do it, in our own way and by God's grace, I believe that we can change another little part of the world and break cycles of hatred and bitterness. Confession and reconciliation, these are huge things, and thinking about them may leave us very aware of our own shortcomings. I haven't really got much more I'm going to say at this point at all. Cling on to God. Talk to a trusted Christian friend if you feel that that's what God's calling you to do. Pray lots, and don't expect to take the big step. If you know there's a big step you're looking at, don't expect to take the big step straight away. Little step by little step, follow God's call and keep prayerful and keep hopeful.